light of the new anyway. So we saw for several months why we have this new covenant in the book of Hebrews to lead us to be mature believers in this time around. By your vote, may I add, you voted for this. You wanted to start a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is an Old Testament poetry and somewhat of a narrative, because the vote was narrative or poetry combined together, and it has a narrative and a poetry session. So we will embark on this new series with the title Life Under the Sun. And today I would like to introduce you to this series by reading the first 11 verses of the first chapter in Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing which is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the latter things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Father, we're in need of your grace and your mercy by the power of your Spirit to reveal to us the truth of your word, to lead us to the conviction that we all must look to you to make sense of anything in our lives. So Father, be with us, guide us with your Spirit, reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So right off the bat, I want to tell you that I do know how this sounds. You will read this verse or this chapter or this entire book and be confused. It seems to have within itself some internal inconsistencies. It's almost hard to tell if the writer of this book is incoherent, or he's confused, or he's trying to be too insightful and he's way too smart for us. It's hard to tell if he's being an optimist or a pessimist, or he's just downright being real, and then that's about it. It's going to sound like, what is this preacher talking about? Is he being like, is the goal of the preacher, is he trapped in this cycle that he's talking about? And then, therefore, he's saying, hey, like, avoid this trap that I'm in? Or is he telling us to learn from his own mistakes? It's hard to tell. But these internal inconsistencies are what makes this book so real. The internal, because everything that I just mentioned to you is what makes this series and this inspired word of God, because we live in the same world that the preacher lived in. That's even more reason for us to dig deep and to seek God's wisdom and to prayerfully understand what God is trying to communicate to us through this. I almost want to call it an epistle, but it's not a letter. It's just a book of poetry. So at the outset, we see in verse 2, these words, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he repeats the same thing at the end of the book in chapter 12, verse 8, saying the same thing. So the whole entire book is just bracketed with this reality of vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And 29 times in this epistle, we hear this term, under the sun. So he's really trying to deal with life under the sun. He's considering it. What is life under the sun like? And he says, it's like vapor. One commentator actually says, he refers to one of his seminary professors. The commentator referring to his seminary professor saying, you know, the word vanity is like what happens when you pop a soap bubble. Picture that. What happens when you pop a soap bubble? Nothing is left there, right? So it exists in that way. That's, to him, he's saying life under the sun is really empty. That's it. We're done. We've studied the whole book. That was the whole series, 5 minutes long. No, it's not. So how should we view it? What is he laying out for us? And what is it that God is trying to communicate from us? So let's take a look at it. And the first thing that we notice is he brings up himself in verse 1. The words of the Kohelet, or the preacher, which is the assembler, someone who assembles and preaches, who one that gathers. And who is this man that's addressing the assembly of God's people? He says, because he is assembling God's people and addressing them, we need to pay attention. We see that, right? If someone inspired by God's Spirit is assembling God's people and addressing God's people about something, we're probably going to need to pay attention to him. And just in case you skip that part and you're like, oh, we've seen so many preachers, he says he is the son of David. Most likely Solomon here. And this has great implications for us. By the way, can I give you the cheat code from the beginning? Yes, Israel in the Old Covenant won't know who he's talking about. But we, living in the New Covenant, are reading this in light of what has been fully revealed in Christ. So we're looking at life under the sun. We're looking at who the son of David is. Yes, it's Solomon in its immediate context, but it has a greater implication both to the original audience and to us, whose assembler, whose preacher, whose Kohelet is the son of David, the true son of David, the eternal son of David, so to speak, who is Jesus Christ. And just in case you missed that part, he pulls rank, and he says he is king in Jerusalem. That's an appeal to authority, is what is called in logic. So he's making a logical argument about life under the sun. Again, this is an appeal to authority, which ultimately appeals to the king in the New Jerusalem, who is the Lord Jesus. Remember, we started talking about everything that we've discussed in the book of Hebrews should bring us to Christ, should lead us to Christ, should point us to Christ. Why is the Old Testament there for us? It's to point us to the one who is coming and to make the new covenant, to Christ. So in that way, he's already giving us, hey, I'm pointing you to Christ. Then he lays out his introduction of the problem. Verse 2. Vanities of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of all vanity. All is vanity. Oh, man. He says, when you sum, he says, all is vanity. Not some, by the way. He said, when you sum up everyone and everything and try to weigh it and to put it into perspective from this side of the sun, from under the sun, seems insignificant. It has no real value. It has no meaning. It's empty. And it does make sense, right? When you sum everything up, have you ever been there? Like, you consider your life and you see what you're doing and you see what people are running, and it's just like, yeah, what's all this for? That's a legitimate question that every human being at some point or another have asked or will ask. So if you haven't asked it yet, I promise you will. Just may the Lord have mercy on you, continue to live under the sun, and you will ask this question. So from that place, this introduction to the problem makes sense. And the question that he asks in verse 3 also makes sense. Because it's out of this question, this summary of the introduction comes out in verse 2. It's out of the question that we see in verse 3 where it says, what does man gain? What is the end result of all human endeavor? What is it? What is the advantage that we have over, say, I don't know, a puppy or a fish or any other part of creation? What is it, the prophet, who, and because humans are endeavoring, we're working. Every part of our life is work. It's not just the work part that you put in 40 hours, 60 hours, however, 20 hours, or whatever work that you're putting in school at your job. He's talking about, like, relationships at work, you know, like managing your own emotion is work. Everything about your life as a whole is work. All of that human endeavor, what is its advantage? Why do we endeavor? What's the profit of this hard, difficult, troublesome, anxiety-inducing, painful life? These day-to-day activities that occupy our lives, when you consider all of them, what is the advantage? What is the net profit? What is the ROI of all of that? The answer for him is in verse 2. He says, nothing, zero, it's empty. And notice the term under the sun, which he toils under the sun. So the perspective is really important. He's looking at it from the perspective of being in this world, under the sun, from the human vantage point. And this is so, so relevant for our time, where secular humanism, which says, by the way, which says, hey, we are in and of ourselves the beginning of our own self, and we should start from the particulars, what we observe under the sun, and then eventually make, you know, purpose and meaning out of what we observe under the sun. And when we say under the sun, we don't just mean Earth, obviously. A whole galaxy, a whole universe, so to speak, you know, the nine, well, it used to be nine planets when I was growing up. Kind of aging myself here. Now it's eight, right? The eight the eight planets that are under the sun, and then we can observe everything that we can observe in the universe, and then based on what the particular things that we observe, we can just make meaning out of life. That's the perspective that the preacher, the Kohelet, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, is looking at. Not above the sun. Under the sun. Hold that above the sun phrase in your back pocket for now. We'll get to that later. And that question he asked in verse 3, what does a man gain? It's like nothing. It provokes like cynicism. Like, you can be cynical. You're like, yeah, man. There's no point to it. Just throw my hands up, give up, be cynical about it. Or you can be a pessimist. It's like, yeah, there's no point in it, so I'm just going to like crawl into my shell and then just let life pass me by. And then every so often, I might bump into something pleasing, and then that's it. But for the most part, I'm just a pessimist. Or one might say, like I said in the beginning, yeah, man, this is too real, and then just leave it at that. Especially considering what he considers, these two things that he considers. Starting in verse 4, he considers that this perpetual natural order. Listen to, look down to verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes. Verse 5, the sun rises, the sun goes down. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, and then they return to the place where the streams flow. And there they flow again. Just perpetual things that are predictable. One commentator actually says, hey, the Kohelet, the preacher here, is talking like a scientist. Right? He's looking at the biology of human beings. They procreate and then they live and they die, and then their children procreate and they live and they die, and it's predictable. We have children, they have their children, and they have their children, and we pass, and then it's predictable. But there's no change about it. That's not changing when you look at it from our side. There's no change. You look at the sun, it goes up in the east and whatever east is. Right? It goes up from the east and goes down in the west. We know, if you're a scientist, the sun actually doesn't really rise. We're just rotating. We're not trying to make a scientific observation of the movement of the sun. But every day is the same. Like, every morning is the same. It seems to change, but it's not changing. It's the same principle underneath it. Same planet exists, same sun exists, same wind exists. Nothing's changing. The wind, east to west, now north to south. So he's covering all of like the latitudes and longitudes that you learned about in middle school, elementary school, whenever you learned them, right? It's the same wind. Nothing is changing. Oh, what about the water? These are the elements, by the way, right? The sun, fire. The wind is the wind and water. So these are the basic elements that make life under the sun possible for us. Like, we need all those three things. And he's considering all of them, and he's looking at it as from a scientific perspective, and he's saying, it's so cyclical. Nothing really changes. Then, starting in verse 8 to verse 11, he considers this, not only is it cyclical, it's also redundant. It's not just changing, but because it's not changing, there's nothing new. It's just redundancy over and over and over again in the natural order of things. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. All the seeing and the hearing, right? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. All of the seeing and the hearing, all of the perceptions that we have by sight, and all of the things that we hear about, just so redundant. There's nothing new. There's nothing original. Because what has been will be. Now he's looking at it from a historian's perspective. So he's looking in the past. You know, whatever happened in the past is really what's going to happen in the future. Even though historians don't look at the future, but they can predict the future based on the past. You know? There's nothing new under the sun. It's all redundant. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? What's original? The iPhone 17? Guess what? I have the iPhone 15. And really, they just change the camera and then maybe the shape and then some pixels. And they're like, hey, there's a new phone coming out. Come spend an arm and a leg. Sell your kidneys. Buy it. It's not new. It's the same thing. It's the same principle. Oh, but what about when the iPhone came out? Wasn't that new from the flip phones? Still the same principle of communication tools. So can we really say there's something new, or is everything redundant? To him, it is. Better yet, he goes in verse 11, the former things and the latter things, nobody will acknowledge the former things in the latter days. And the things that is going to happen in the latter days, they become the former things, and no one will ever acknowledge them. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. So even that historical cycle is not new. There is nothing new under the sun. So when you consider, these are the two headings that I want us to really consider this under, is there's nothing that changes and there's nothing new under the sun. And when you consider the unchanging nature of this natural order, this redundancy, that there's no newness, no originality under that, you can conclude maybe life is empty under the sun. You know, consider the world that you're living around. You see different faces, but they all occupy the same space. And that's been happening from generation to generation. You see time changing. You go from 2024 to 2025. You see from one day, from Sunday to Monday. You see time changing, but it's all based on the same premise. We just count the sun ups and sundowns. You see some effects of things, like the wind coming from the north and going to the south and then back again on a circuit of ghosts. You see some effects of things without really knowing what caused it. We don't know what caused everything. I mean, we might know maybe to the third or fourth degree of causation, but after that, it's like, why? We don't have an answer to why. You see the cyclical nature of all things that don't change. Yet, there's this desire within us inherently that wants to change. We do notice change around us, or like there's this desire to truly change, but yet we're stuck in almost kind of like the Matrix of not really truly changing. And this would be a right assessment. And according to the preacher, no one in the natural realm, no one living under the sun is able to reconcile this desire for change inherently and this unchanging nature of the natural world. Because to the natural person is unable to accept the things of God. He's not able to understand them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Change at its truest form only comes from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Right? This is why Paul says, the same guy that says the natural man is unable to actually experience this kind of change. What kind of change? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. The kind of wisdom that Paul imparts among the mature, he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Not a wisdom of this age, not of the ruler, wisdom of the rulers of this age, but we impart, verse 7, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which sounds to be contradictory or a paradox of sorts, because he says it's a secret and hidden wisdom that God decreed, God made known. I don't know about you, but you hear secret, it's something that is unknown, unrevealed, right? But when you hear secret in biblical terms, here's an aside note. Anytime you see secret in scripture, it's not really hidden in terms of like it's unknowable. It's something that God has already revealed. And we see that here. The kind of wisdom God decreed, the kind of wisdom that rulers of this age did not understand. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. This is the kind of wisdom. What is that wisdom? And that wisdom is not a principle, by the way. The power that is able to change, the power of God and the wisdom of God that is able to change and make change knowable is not a principle. It's a person. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. We preach Christ crucified. To who? To those who are called. We preach Christ crucified to those who are called. I'm omitting a few things. He is the stumbling block to the Jews and the Gentiles. But to those who are called, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who? Christ. And he is able to change. The power that is displayed and the wisdom that is displayed in him, that is revealed in him, is what changes this cyclical natural order, this unchanging natural order. That's why when he finishes, after talking about the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the longest chapter in that book, he says this, behold, in verse 51 and 52, I'll tell you a mystery, not secret, that's already been revealed. We should not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Why? Because Christ has resurrected. Christ, who is the wisdom and the power of God, is able to give us that change. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Just in case you're seeking for that change. Change is only found in Christ. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 as well, after he tells the believers, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Christ has the power to change our current existence that seems to be unchanging. So when you consider it from under the sun, then it's, yes, it's vanity of all vanities. But you go above the sun, and you can take that above the sun phrase out of your back pocket now, put it in your front pocket. When you consider it from above the sun, listen to what Paul says. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where is heaven? It's not in this universe. It's not under the sun. It's above the sun. When you consider from there, that's from where change is coming. When you consider the lack of newness, this redundant nature of life that becomes so overbearing, to the point where the preacher says, hey, so wearisome, I can't even speak about it. It's hard to even say. That there's no original about what we see or hear. Nothing original about it. It's all based on something in the past. Whatever we will do or see or hear about the future will also be based on what's been done in the past. And then that continues. There's no newness. We might pretend like it's new. It may even look from the surface level as if it's new or original. But when you dig a little deeper, you see that at the core, there's really nothing new. Because what exists under the sun has been created, and creation cannot create. It can procreate. It can imitate. But nothing new comes out of it. Only God can create something new. It's only God that can provide for us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You hear that? And you say amen. Because only God can do that. We can't make a new thing. He gives new mercies. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, really. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Something that comes from him can only be defined as new. He is the only one that gives new nature. Remember that conversation? The Nick at night conversation? You guys? Nicodemus going to Jesus at night. Right? And he says, you know, we know that you are someone who was sent by God. What you're saying is not about life under the sun. It's something that's coming from above the sun. And Jesus' response was, no one will see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again, as a new baby, as a new person, should I say. Because that's what Nicodemus thought. He's like, wait. What are you trying to say? Last time I checked, under the sun, a grown person cannot go into their mother's womb and be born again. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, no, this is a new birth by the Spirit. The Spirit gives new life. Only he can give newness. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Only in Christ can anyone get any kind of new nature. The only thing original flows from Christ, from God. And he does so by coming from above the sun to under the sun through the sun. Not through the sun, S-U-N. I hope you caught that, right? If you're taking notes, I didn't mean coming from above the sun, S-U-N, to under the sun, another S-U-N, through the sun. So our search for change, our search for newness under the sun, the way that the Koheleth, the preacher, was searching for and found out from under the sun, it's all going to lead to some total sum of zero, nothing. If our search for newness and change under the sun always points us to life above the sun. And if you have this new life from above the sun, praise God. Ask for grace so that you can continue to depend on that life to make life under the sun more purposeful and joyful. And you will be able to study along as we continue to look at this book for the next several months. If you know anyone, and I'm looking around, I don't think I see anyone in here, but I don't want to assume, but if you don't have this life from that comes from above the sun that makes you new, that makes you able to change, then seek him today is the day for salvation. So don't be intimidated by our study through Ecclesiastes, because we're looking at life under the sun from a different perspective. Even though we're looking at it from under the sun, we have the one who came from above the sun to live under the sun, to die under the sun, to redeem those who are under the sun, who is the Son of God, the Son of David, the King in Jerusalem, our assembler, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so humbled by who you are and what you have done. It is only through you that we get to experience any newness, any change of nature, any change of mind, any change of direction, any kind of newness in our nature, newness in the things that we desire and we love comes from you and you alone. We're grateful that we live our lives under the sun in light of your dominion, in light of your lordship, in light of your salvation, in light of your redemption. Father, be thanked, be praised, be magnified, be glorified for what your Son has accomplished. And we come before you to give you honor and thanks in him. May your Spirit truly apply this, what you have taught us, as we go this week and live our lives under the sun. Let us do it. Let us live it as if those whose citizenship is in heaven, who are waiting for our Savior, who would come and change us in the twinkling of an eye, by the power, by the exertion of the power that has raised him from the dead, that same power being at work in us. Let us live life that way under the sun this week, Lord. We ask and trust that you would accomplish this for his sake.